We have been making our journey through the book of Jonah, and we've uncovered some very interesting things, to say the least, like a prodigal prophet that is not comfortable with the ministry that God has given him. We observed his attempts to flee the presence of God, but finds himself in the belly of a big fish. Kind of hard to be in that, but it tells us the fish was prepared by God. Think about that statement, because you're going to hear it quite a few times in this next chapter. Prepared by God, but after some time in the dark recesses of his circumstances, Jonah remembers the Lord and he cries out to him. And so God says, okay, Mr. Fish, it's time to throw Jonah up, if you can imagine that, just like when Odin spits up. But God has the fish throw Jonah up, and the fish does it. Interesting that the fish obeys better than Jonah does. But Jonah, then he does what he originally is commissioned to do, and that was to deliver the message to some evil and sinful people of their impending doom. And so I also shared that this was the shortest sermon that Jonah had to deliver. It's the shortest sermon that there is today. 40 days from now, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Then we saw last week that the Ninevites heard the word of the Lord, and they repented of their evil hearts, and they turned to God along with their leader. And it ended in verse 10 of chapter 3, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And then God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And so God relents. He doesn't repent. He relents. He stops what he originally was going to do. But interesting enough, in that passage, it said God saw their works. That could be a whole other study, and I think one day I'll be able to do that, just that phrase alone, God saw their works. Because God, in fact, could see what was in their hearts. He knew everything that was going on in there, and that's why he relented. He knew their hearts were in that right place, that he could spare them from destruction, and he did. And he did it because he is a merciful God. He's a loving God. But we always have to remember he's a just God as well. And so the mission was accomplished, and it all turned out well. And now time to move on to the next mission's task, right? Or is it? Not so fast. Because verse 1 of chapter 4 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. God saves a evil nation, the whole nation, and Jonah's not liking it. And the title of this message is Jonah, the Endless Story, or a prodigal prophet, a self-righteous prodigal prophet, because that's what we're going to see in there. So we're left totally hanging at the end of this great movie that we see, or this great story that we're looking at, is as if it was a movie that has an ending that you don't really know what happens. And it ends in verse 11 of chapter 4, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. If you have, you saw they talk to each other. They got their six guns ready to go, and they said, you ready? And they come running out of a barn just shooting, and that's where it ends. It shows them like this, shooting. It doesn't show them getting shot. Doesn't show anything of their demise. That's where it ends, all in a gunshot. And you're sitting there left with, well, what happened? You're thinking, well, there's going to be a sequel to it. And for these last 40 years, there hasn't been one. But it says in verse 1 that it displeased Jonah exceedingly.
What verse did you just read?
That was out of verse 11 of chapter 4, the end of the book. So if you read through the whole chapter 4, the end of it tells you exactly that. God tell him there's 120,000 persons, and I'll go into that in depth, that don't know the difference between their right hand or the left hand, and much livestock. And so we don't see what happens. But it says in verse 1 that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah was so ticked off that God would do this. The word displeased, it's interesting. It means spoiled or literally breaking to pieces. So it's not like he's just bummed out. He didn't sit there and go, oh man, God saved all those people. He was mad. He was angry. He didn't want him saved. And it also says at the end of the verse that he became angry, and the word angry is the word insolent. Have any of you ever been called or been told, you're being insolent right now? Yeah, I did when I was in school. But being insolent means showing a rude and arrogant lack of respect. Now, I didn't know that back then. If I would have known that, I'd say, wait a minute, give me a second chance. Showing a rude and arrogant lack of respect. And that's what Jonah was. He's totally against the plan that God has. And he makes it known that this is what is in his heart. But not only that, he expresses it. He says it out loud. Now think about this for a moment, because I'm going to say this a couple times. He's actually having a conversation with God. How would you like to have God sitting there next to you and have a conversation with him? For us, it would be Jesus, right? But if Jesus was sitting there and talking to you, do you think it would make much difference to you? I hope it would. More than a pastor or a Bible teacher. Well, Jesus said it, so, you know, it's got to be true. But Jonah is so upset, and he expresses it in verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Ah, Lord, wasn't this what I said when I was still in my country? And therefore I fled previous to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." What's Jonah doing? He's attempting to justify why he did what he did in disobeying God. And he's trying to make it a legitimate issue. Lord, I told you this would happen. That's why I left. This is basically what he's telling God. And it's just so weird to me because of what he says. For I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah has been the recipient of God's great love, and he feels that the Ninevites are not deserving of it. Remember that. Think about that as we go through, because that is going to be key to this study. He knows God is merciful. He knows he's gracious. But he doesn't like the idea that God is going to save these people. His heart towards the ministry that God has given him for a group of people is just outrageous. God gave him the direction, and he doesn't like the direction that God gave. As a matter of fact, he's so angry, he tells God in verse 3, "And therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah assumes that the best way, or the only way he can deal with this issue, is to die, to be gone, and to be away from it and not have to deal with it any longer. And here is a question for us. Have you ever felt that way about anything in your life to date? Yes, I have. Lord, it will be better. I'm actually praying this. Lord, it would be better for me to die. See, God, I know better than you. I'm not proud of it, but the fact is I felt it in my life, that if my life had ended, it would help my circumstance. It would be better for me. But the problem is, in that saying, is that it's based on whom? It's based on me. It's based on my feelings. And like Jonah's circumstances had caused my feelings to feel about me. He felt the same way. And for Jonah, his way of comfort is gone. So what does he do? He expresses his heart. Jonah is only partially right in this, though, because it's not someone, but something that has to die. His heart is so out in left field that he cannot even distinguish right and wrong himself. Why do I say that? Look with me at verse 4. And then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now, think about that. You're sitting there, and Jesus, in your anger, is sitting there, "Is it right for you to be angry?" You want to ask, no or yes? Lord, what's the right answer? And if God asks that question, it's surely not because he doesn't know. He knows. He's having a conversation with him. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? See, if you get to the point that Jonah is at, the right question would be to ask the Lord, "Lord, why does this make me so angry? Why do I feel the way I do?" I find myself recently in the last couple of months, asking that question a lot. Lord, why is this getting in my craw? Why does it make me feel the way I do? But if you ask God, trust me, he will give you the right answer. He'll tell you why. You may not like it, but he's going to give you the right answer. But for Jonah, he's having an attitude. And don't you love how gracious God is with him? Think about that. God could have sit there and say, oh, yeah, the guy who I told to do something and you ran off somewhere else, you got a lot of room to talk. But God doesn't do that. He asks him a question. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? But look, not only does he have an attitude, but he pitches a fit. Have you ever done that? How about with God? Have you pitched a fit with God? I have. And yet he was still gracious to me. He brings about a change in our lives. And the first thing that we do is we make it known. We tell him, Lord, this isn't working for me. He's asking us to go through something in our lives that is not comfortable. It might be painful. And the first thing we say is, God, I don't like this. This isn't for me. I think you made a mistake. This is supposed to be for Josh, not for me. So why are you bringing it into my life? But he brings about a change in our life that we don't like. We don't like what God is doing. And when we have our comfort removed from us, we make ourselves victims. And we can even push other people away. We were talking about that at dinner time when people say, you know, why are you so sad? Because I am. That's why. When there are emotions, a lot of times you'll hear me say we have to go through the motion of the emotion to get to the other side of it. Others who may not agree with us about what God may possibly do in our lives. Even we may not like it, but he's doing something in our life. And we're so bent on our stuff that it's being turned upside down that we won't even consider that maybe God is doing something in the midst of it. He's directing us. He's guiding it. You've often heard me say many times, there isn't anything that comes into our life that hasn't first been sifted through God's hands. Nothing. Nothing is a surprise to him. He knew before whatever you were going through, he knew you were going to go through it. See, we ask the question, well, then why did he let me go through it? Because he has a plan. And his plan is much better than ours. By way of illustration, there was a time in California when we merged two churches together. If you can imagine that feat. That feat is even harder than starting a church. Trust me, we know. Mm-hmm. It was easier to start Calvary Los Baños than it was to merge two churches to call it Connect Los Baños. Kind of a little play on words there, connecting to, right? And then it stayed with us for forever. Connect Fort Hill, that's what we have. Connect to Life, everything came that way. You would think it'd be a great thing, but unfortunately, for some people of the other church, they didn't like it. Matter of fact, I did a series of on the blended families. It's a great thing to be able to deal with families that are blended, because blended families can be a very hard thing, especially if you come from one, right? But when you blend two churches together, two church families, it's even more intense. And obviously, there were some people that didn't agree with whatever it was that we were doing, and so because I was the pastor of the first church and the pastor of the second church totally loved what we were doing. But some of his people didn't like it. And so what they did is they sought to try to destroy the church. They sought to try to just cast aspersions on really my integrity. I mean, it doesn't bother me when people call me a pastor of a cult, see, because I know we're not. But they have to say something because they didn't like what was going on. They didn't like what God was doing. And we see that in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and he sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. See, for Jonah, he decides that his way is better. So what does he do? He removes himself from the work of God, just like the people in Los Baños did. I don't like what God's doing there, so I'm going to go somewhere else. You'd be pleased to know that church is still alive and well today. Matter of fact, they're doing better financially than we were when we were there. I just got the report today. They're doing well. But Jonah was not under this booth looking for a place to rest. He's making a protest against the work that God is doing. He's sticking around to see what happens. I can just imagine that, him saying, okay, I'm going to wait and see and watch these people get wiped out anyway. But he was going to stick around. He builds himself a shelter. It says a booth. If you would, that would be open on both sides where the wind could come in and the sun. And you're going to see how important that is later. But Jonah, he's not interested in reconciliation. He's interested in blood. He wants these people gone. And I'm going to get more into that in a little bit. But he's more concerned about being right than in seeing God's work. He wants to be right. He was, in fact, he makes himself out to be a victim. He's not even interested in seeing God's miracle at a hand at work because he's such a conservative that he's more concerned about being right. My way is right, and I know my way is right. See, that's what he was doing. But being religious and casting judgment himself. But notice what God does as Jonah is pitching his fit and his shelter. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant. Here it is again. I said earlier, right? God prepared a fish, and now God prepared a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. God is so gracious. He's gentle, and he creates another miracle. Notice it says that the Lord God prepared a plant. And it's weird because here it is again, just like he prepared the fish to swallow old Jonah. God still brings about some comfort for Jonah to aid him in his little pity party. God's done that for me many times. I'm sitting there throwing a pity party. Let me make it a little bit easier for you, Al, so you'll quit whining. You know, he doesn't use those words, but I know that's the gist of it, right? To get me through where I need to go. But God's attempted to show Jonah a great lesson here about how much he's consumed with his own ease, comfort, and his pleasure. It might be like that for us as well. We may not like the things that are going on in our lives, but if we would let go of what comforts us, we might get a better understanding of what God is doing in the circumstance that we count as painful. Anytime we go through discomfort in our life or pain, it's never fun and it's never easy, but it is necessary. Look at verse 7. But as morning dawned, so Jonah's under this shelter, plant comes and shades it. I think about when Lynn and I are out there building that fence last 3 days in the sun. Char is sitting under that plant. We're looking around for her. Where's she at? She's under the plant just watching us. Like, she's in the shade. I'm like, you little rat. It's like we're out here in the sun, and she's just laying there stretching like, oh, I'm right here. And so God brings this plant, and it says that as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Here it is again. God prepared a worm. He prepares a fish, he prepares a plant, and then he prepares a worm. Well, every time I read this part, I think about our garden, or I should say Linda's garden in Los Baños. She had in the backyard, and she would plant a garden. It's really weird because the neighbor's fence is, or our fence is like 15 feet out away from the house, and the neighbor's house is another 20 feet away from that fence. So it's like right there. But yeah, we got this garden. And one year she grew tomatoes, and she was so proud. And she went out one day, and she looked, and she came back in, and on those green plants, she pulled off these huge worms that looked like the stem of the plant. And what were they doing? At night, they were eating all the plant. And so when I think about that worm, it's easy for me to see how they can destroy plants. Overnight. And here's a question that I have for us. You're uncomfortable in a situation in your walk. Who is the worm? Or, I mean, who is the worm that God prepared for you? The person who comes in and just And just eats away at the things that you look at. I wish this person would leave. But God is working in our lives. And when we get uncomfortable, we have a tendency to try to pick our way through it. All the while behind the scenes, God is working, even when we don't see him. This is one of the things I always have to remember. Something is going on here, but I know that God loves me and I know that he's in it. What is he doing? Do you think that Jonah knew what God was doing? He knew he was going to save these people, but he had no idea the purpose of why he was doing it. Look at verse 8. And it happened when the sun arose, they got prepared a vehement east wind. Now God's preparing an east wind. Not just an east wind, a vehement east wind. And I find this interesting because this is no coincidence that this weekend is when we had the warnings of the east wind that would come, and the heat would come, and the winds would come, and it would make it for a very uncomfortable scenario for us. All of us are in this area. Fire danger's up, and then by, praise God, by Tuesday, it's going to cool back down again. But it says, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, excuse me, so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Right? And here it is again. Who is behind this calamity? You see, it is only a calamity for Jonah. The people of Nineveh, they're not feeling this at all. They were probably used to that. But once again, God prepares this east wind. The Hebrew word is karishi. It means a silent wind. Winds that just come up and help dry out a plant so there's no more shade for Jonah to be comfortable. God prepares a circumstance to take away Jonah's comfort. And this is what he will do in our lives as well. See, we seem to think that we should have it better than everybody else because we're, air quotes, Christians. But the Bible says that God reigns on the just and the unjust. So if you're ever wondering around, why am I going through this, God? We need to be thinking he's got a plan. I want to know what his plan is. So I start praying, Lord, show me what your plan is. It will help me get through it a lot easier. And in verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he says, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. How are you going to tell God that? Yes, Lord, it is right for me to be angry, even so I can die. And the thing that Jonah does, he doesn't even realize that his heart is so transfixed on his situation that he's back-talking God. That's what he's doing. He's back-talking him. He's back-talking the creator of the universe, the one who spoke it into existence. You do believe that, right? Okay. So if the circumstances are in our life that are happening, why don't we believe that he's in them? Because we think they shouldn't be happening to us. God, I thought it was your favorite. Have you ever said that? Am I the only one that's ever said that? God, I thought I was your favorite. Why are you letting this happen to me? But remember a few verses earlier, a couple of weeks ago, when Jonah was in that belly, what was he proclaiming? Salvation is of the Lord. That's what he said. But now he's saying, yes, it is right for me to be angry to death. I should die. And now he is complaining because he's not getting his way. Which, by the way, is he thinks is the right way. He's conversing with God. And he's literally telling God, your way is not the right way. My way is the right way. Poor Jonah is so messed up. It isn't because of the heat, folks. It's because of his heart. His heart is messed up. I can't tell you how many times in the heat of anger where I sit there and the Lord says, the reason why you're angry is because you're not getting your way. Oh, I hate that. I remember one time Linda and I were having a very loving discussion. And I said, Lord, why is this happening? And it was very clear. It's because you're not getting your way. Oh, man, what are you going to do with that? The Holy Spirit is telling you you're not getting your way. So what is up with Jonah? He has heart trouble. He has a heart problem. And he needs to get his heart fixed. What did I say? Look at verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night, and it perished in a night. And I love it because God is telling Jonah, you didn't even have anything to do with the existence of the plant, Jonah. I brought it up. He says, you didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't care for it. Lenny, can you imagine if you walked out tomorrow and your whole garden was planted? You didn't have to labor in it.
We get really attached to things we don't labor for.
Exactly. 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 That's a good point. He says, you didn't care for it. He said, I provided it for you, and you care more about it than you do my creation. This is what he's telling Jonah. You care more about that goofy plant that I put out before you than you do these people that I'm trying to save. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city with which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock? Stop there for a minute. The word persons, you're going to find this very interesting. The word persons in the Hebrew is the word Adam, which is the exact same word in the book of Genesis when Adam is introduced into the picture. The same thing. Who is the writer speaking of? When he says, there are people that don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Question, does Odin know the difference between his right hand and his left hand? No, he's a baby. These are children. Oh, I didn't mean to say it too loud. You're a beautiful baby. These are kids. They're innocent people. And it's interesting to me that God is telling Jonah, you're more interested in a dumb plant than you are these little kids. He's saying the 120,000 children are innocent, and they don't know what's right and what's wrong. But the message that he wanted them to receive would help them from being destroyed. Now, we can look over at Odin and say, hey, that's a great thing. Picture that. If Jonah was here today, he's like, man, come on, God. Why are you going to save that little guy? Come on. You know who his parents are? And this now opens the study up for some discussion. What do you suppose the real issue of the book of Jonah is about? Anybody? I'll wait. Don't be afraid. There's no wrong answer.
Being obstinate.
Okay. He is obstinate. That's for sure. I never knew what that word was until a lawyer told me that. Your Honor, he's being obstinate. I'm like, no, I'm not. I didn't even know what it meant. It's like he's continuing on the same thing over and over. He doesn't stop.
Disobedience.
Disobedient.
Hold his heart.
Okay.
He wanted everything his way.
Okay. That falls in line with it.
When he wanted it, not when God wanted to do it.
Selfishness.
Okay. Selfishness. Okay.
But he knew about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And he chose be ugly.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I'm just thinking, if you know the right way and you choose that, that really shows you have an issue.
Exactly. When you have a religious person who comes to you and they say these words, you are being self-righteous, where does that go with you? Like, no, I'm not. Because self-righteousness is not a good thing. But that's what the issue is. There's two things. Self-righteousness and God's grace. What Jonah is doing, and now all this time we've heard that and been taught that it's about being a rebellious servant. The book of Jonah, for the most part, people often equate with a great fish. Mm-hmm. But the truth of the matter is, you see, the Ninevites are Gentiles. And he does not want them to get saved. He thinks because the Israelites are God's chosen people that only they have a right to God's grace. And at first glance, it looks like Jonah's root problem was selfishness. That he wanted God's grace for himself and for the people of Israel, but not anyone else, especially the Ninevites. But the more we study it, we see that Jonah's selfishness was only symptomatic. It was only a symptom of the problem. It's like racism. That's only a symptom of what's really going on, okay? There's a hate in a heart. Jonah's major grievance with God was his grace. God wants to show these people grace. The very nature of grace made Jonah repulsive because he felt they were deserving of it, and the Ninevites weren't. And next week, we're going to kind of consider the characteristics of grace and of the grace of God, which was offensive to Jonah. He didn't like it. Why do I say that? Because he didn't want to deliver this message. God says 40 days and you're toast. You're done. No, God, just toast them. Don't give them 40 days. And this way he goes into that little shed or that little canopy that he makes. I'm going to sit up here and I'm going to watch. I'm going to go outside the city and I'm just going to watch. I don't want to leave you hanging, though, so I'm going to leave you with this. See, the nature or the essence of grace is unmerited favor. A blessing which is not deserved. You and I do not deserve God's grace. We don't. None of us do. And the origin or the source of grace was Jonah's disdain for God, because God is the one who gives grace. Jonah did not like grace because it was not something which you could earn. Because if they could, then the Ninevites would be able to get it. But one can never feel any sense of accomplishment, of ownership, because it is given without a cause. Josh mentioned earlier, we like to hang on to the things that, what'd you say, that we don't work for. That's the truth. That's why a lot of people won't come to Christ, because it's so easy. All you have to do is acknowledge that he's Lord. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. But what must I do? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you'll be saved. Well, don't I have to go to the church? Confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, don't I have to go to the right church? So to put the matter in plain words, Jonah did not like grace because it was charity. We look at the word charity a lot of times as translated as what? Love. It's God's love. And Jonah didn't like that God was loving these people who were evil. And Jonah and his people, the Israelites, they'd forgotten that God's blessings were the product of God's grace and not the result of Israel's righteousness or their superiority over the Gentiles. It was by God. God was the one who did it. They had also forgotten that God had promised to bless all nations through Israel in Genesis 12, verse 3, and you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He didn't say you would all be Israelites. He said you would be blessed. Now, aren't you glad that God put that verse in the Bible? Because us being Gentiles, we are going to get blessed. We are blessed. But Jonah had been angry with God because he felt that the only people that were deserving of God's grace was his people. Think about that. So this brings me to the conviction of where I have been like Jonah in my life. What self-righteous attitudes have I had in the past, or maybe even in the present? I have. And admittedly so, I have. People who do not go to the same church that I do. People that do not believe exactly the way that I do. That's self-righteousness. I've given my life to the Lord, so I should be treated better than those people. That's what I think about. I think about the same-sex attraction, those folks. Are they deserving of God's grace? Absolutely. But the church has made it so that it becomes us against them. And I don't know where that got to be, because the more we think that we're more righteous than they are because they have that issue in their life, whatever that word is, we think that we're better. And the truth of the matter is, we're not. Am I willing to reach out to those folks? Or do I feel that they're not worthy of God's grace? I shared last week about how couple of years ago in Orlando, the 100 in a nightclub, 100 gays were shot. 50 of them died. What was the response of the community? See, oh well, you know what? They got coming to them what they had coming to them because they were gay. Or if they knew Jesus, that wouldn't have happened to them. That's self-righteousness. But the whole reason that we've come to the Lord is not because of anything that we did. Nothing. We didn't do anything to deserve that. But here we are, claiming Christ as King. And like that plant that God gave Jonah, he had nothing to do with it. And as for you and I, we had nothing to do with our salvation. Nothing. So what are we deserving of? We're deserving of hell. But we're not getting that because of his grace. It's a gift from God. It's unmerited, meaning we did nothing to earn it. And it was God's grace that saved us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You could stop right there and then ask, how is a person saved? By God's grace. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you get God's grace. But what about if he's a murderer? What if he's a serial murderer? Murders are okay, but serial murders are not. No. If you believe with your mouth, or believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you're going to receive. And it says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, not of how much you give, not of how many Bible studies you go to, not of how many days a week you go to church, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What does that mean? None of us can claim that just because we have been saved by God that we're better than anybody else. We're not. But that is the message that the world is getting. Jonah's whole issue was that he did not like the fact that God would send his grace to someone who was not like him. This in itself has become the whole problem with what I call church folk. I didn't say Christians. I said church folk. Who are the church folks? People who go through the doors on Sunday morning. We developed an us and them mentality. And they are of the world and we are not. Yeah, I can remember in the 80s. I got saved in the 80s. And I can remember then when they were telling us, you know, a, quote, good Christian would get rid of his TV. A good Christian would not listen to secular music. Anybody ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. A good Christian, you know, the old adage, you know, don't smoke or chew and don't go with people that do. We don't hang around sinners. Well, I have a question for us. If we don't hang around with them, how are they going to know the love of Christ? They're never going to know. We're better because we go to church. And that's what I mean by church folk. It's easy to become self-righteous, and usually it happens without trying. We buy into the things that we're taught, and some of them are even our own thoughts. Well, I no longer do that, so I have to be better than those folks. What is it that makes me better? It's God's grace. It's not me, but it's Him. So the true test of knowing, in fact, if I have been self-righteous, is in my response to hearing this message. Who does He think He is to tell me that? If I've been self-righteous. The truth of the matter is, if I've ever felt that I deserve God's grace, then I've been self-righteous. We don't deserve it. Have I felt that I'm better than those who don't have it? Next week, I'm going to cover through the Old Testament and give scriptures where God says, you know what? Had nothing to do just because you were numerous, had nothing to do with your goodness, had nothing to do with your righteousness, had everything to do with my grace. And so today, like that, Lynn and I were talking this morning. It is easy to feel like we are better than the next person because of something that we do. How do you claim God's grace and say you're better than someone else? If it was a gift that was given to you. I mean, what do we do? Do we run around going, my gift's better than yours? No. It's God's gift to each and every one of us. Isn't it refreshing to know you don't have to do anything? You don't have to do anything to earn God's grace. He gives it to you freely. If you try to do something for it, you're trying to pay Him for it. And He's saying, now think about it, like Jonah and God talking to Jonah, What could we possibly do for God that's going to benefit him? Well, God, I gave you my heart. Well, yeah, whoop-dee-doo there. Wow, that was a real treat. Yeah, you're a real winner, Al. Thank you. Now the whole world's going to get saved. I don't think so. See? It's by grace we have been saved. It's the gift of God. And I was talking to Lynn about that this morning. I said, you know, we often hear about, in the church, they're praying for revival, whatever that is. And the only place that there's going to be revival is when people start in their own hearts. I need to change. And if I can change that old thing from Rocky, if I can change, then you can change. But we need to change first. And then in that change, others are going to see Jesus and not us. I have to be around the sinners. I'm going to chop wood tomorrow with my neighbor. He's anything but a Christian, right? But boy, I enjoy being around him because he loves being around me for some reason. And we chide back and forth. And what he doesn't see is a self-righteous person. A few years ago, he would have saw that though. But it's the Lord working in my heart saying, Al, you're being self-righteous. Ask the Lord. If you want to know if you are or not, ask him, Lord, where am I being self-righteous? If your answer is, I don't have to ask him because I know I'm not, then you won't be anything like David who said, Lord, I've searched my heart. I've looked at everything. But now I want you to see if there's any unclean thing in me. And guess what? The Lord showed him. David, you're a man who has blood on your hands. You're a man who slept with another woman that wasn't your wife. You slept with someone else's wife. So all the whole time, David's like, I'm good. I'm good. The Lord's like, no, you're not. And it's like that for us as well. And you know what? I want to say this. It is freeing to be in that place. Always looking to see, Lord, am I being self-righteous? Because what that does is it opens our hearts to actually go out and share with others who we normally wouldn't. Those worms that are in our lives, the people who have become worms that God has prepared, because trust me, if we are headed down that track, he's going to prepare something to get our attention. Okay?
So, sorry.
No, go right ahead.
I'm just going to awkwardly hold my hand.
Go right ahead.
So something that I struggle with is like not feeling good enough just in life in general and undeserving of good things.
Yeah.
And I know that God says, obviously we don't deserve like his grace, but what's really hard for me is then I kind of relate that to, oh, I'm not good enough for God. And it's like, no, that's not true. But like, I don't know, I guess it's hard for me to separate that, like to feel his love, because a part of me is like, no, I'm not good enough for it.
Yeah.
You know?
What would you call that?
Insecurities?
Okay. It could be insecurity. Could be a symptom of it. How about self-condemnation?
Yeah.
Yeah. I spoke with another neighbor just 2 days ago who he tells me, I struggle with self-condemnation. I said, wow, that's crazy. That's awesome. He's like, what? I go, yeah. Because you realize you're looking for something that you don't have. And that's God's love. I find it really odd if you have the feeling of, I'm not deserving of anything good from God. And then I look at Odin. I'm like, what? God's grace. God's love. We are not worthy of anything. I tell Linda that all the time. We're not worthy. We're not worthy to live here. We're not. But God's blessed us. In your life, wherever it is in your circumstances, we're not worthy to be there. We work to try to attain, but if we leave God out of it, what happens is we're left to self. And that ought to be able to tell you, I can destroy myself just in my thoughts. I can make my life worse. So the question is, like Jonah, when we're telling God, Lord, I'm not worthy, he says, then why did I let my son die for you? When we come to the point of realizing that none of us are worthy for that grace, we begin to change it and say, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, but you have made me worthy. The whole point that we're going to see next week is where God is trying to get Jonah is to become righteous and not self-righteous. He's trying to get him to have a better understanding of who he is, not who Jonah is. And, you know, this is a common thing that the enemy uses today. to condemn self. Because I can play that game all day long and be right on the money. But the fact is, that's not God. I had told my neighbor, when God will come in and he will bring conviction. He will do that. But he never condemns. He never punishes, but he always corrects. Think about that for your son for a moment. He's going to grow and grow and grow, and he's going to make a lot of mistakes. Is your heart to say, I need to? He's making some mistakes right now. Is your heart saying, you know what? I'm going to punish him. We never do. I need to correct him, though, because he's going to get hurt if I don't, and I don't want him to get hurt. But I have to correct him. Odin, don't stick your finger in that socket. You're going to get electrocuted. Oh, you're just interrupting. You don't want me to have fun. Oh, I don't want you to get hurt.
Yeah, he tries to stick his hand in the fan. And I'm like, don't.
Yeah, exactly. I think sometimes that, Cassidy, that because we don't spend the kind of time that God wants us to spend with him, so we take things that we hear, and they always fall short. Mm-hmm. Rather than saying, Lord, I know you love me. I know you love me. And because he loves me, what's really weird is he loves you more than you love your son. Fathom that. Mm-hmm. How do you do that? See? How can God love me more than I love my son? Because he created us. And he's the creator of him, too.
I just know I wouldn't sacrifice my son.
Exactly. So. Exactly. I often say that. You guys are out. I'm not letting my son go. He'll be 45 this year, and I'm not giving him up for nobody. I can't. But yet he did. And so I don't know if that answers your question.
It does, right? Yeah.
Okay, good. Mm-hmm. But we do that, don't we? We say those things to ourselves. Why? Because we're like Jonah. Oh, thank you for the plank. Oh, you took it away. I knew I wasn't worthy.
Eeyore.
Eeyore, exactly. We play those games with ourselves. Why? Because it works. It works. We get down on ourselves. Sometimes I'm in the back and I'm working, and I hear Lenny's like, what? Nothing. I'm talking to myself. And she'll walk in there and she'll hear me say, man, you're so stupid. Why did you do that? You made the wrong cut on this piece of wood. You're so stupid. It's like, no, I did something that was stupid. I'm not stupid, but I did something stupid. But she hears me talking to myself. See, we are our own worst critics, right? If somebody else told you that, you'd say, that's box. We're going to box if you say that to me, right? Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes.
Okay, one response. Comments that were made throughout. One, I get why people say Christianity is a cult.
Yeah.
Two, for anybody that says, oh, they were gay, that's why they were shot, like they had it coming, tell that to the people of Sandy Hook Elementary School.
Exactly.
And three, I was so scared. I related so much to Jonah in this.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And I felt it was going in a different direction.
Yeah.
Than self-righteousness. But I'm so dramatic, too. I don't know where I'm self-righteous, because it's not like I'm better than them.
Yeah.
And everybody's self-righteous to an extent, but the whole, I'm so angry, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. I'm like, me too, Jonah. Me too, I'm so dramatic.
We are. We look at it as if that is the answer to our woes.
Yeah, just die.
And God, I can imagine, if you can just think about it, of all the Christians that ever think that or say that, I just picture this. I picture God just sitting there like this going,
yeah.
Here we go again.
Next generation.
But his anger to death is because people are getting saved.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's so crazy. I could understand if my spouse died or something tragic happened. Oh, heck yeah, I'd want to die. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's normal. But he's angry and wants to die because people are getting saved. That's just.
But see, it's not just people. It's people that he feels are not deserving. That's self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. Me and the Israelites, we deserve that. You're going to see next week. Jesus, when the Pharisees come to him and says, show us a sign. What does he do? He brings this story up. He said, like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Well, he wasn't just saying, I'm going to be in the earth just like Jonah. What was the crux that Jesus was getting to? I should stop and say, wait till next week. But I'm going to give you this. He was trying to tell them, look, not even a sign is going to help you believe because you're self-righteous. Think about this for a minute. Jesus is standing right in front of them. God is in front of them, the Messiah, and they don't see him. They want a sign. We know better than those people. Show us a sign. He is the sign, and you don't see it. No amount of him convincing them was going to change their minds. Why? Because their hearts. Their hearts were evil. It was about who we are. And for the church, I would love to teach this message in every church I ever go in from here on out, because it's going to be, what are you going to do today when you walk out that door? And you better not come back in here next week like you leave today. You need to realize that God wants to save other people. It isn't just you. You're not the epitome of God's people. He chose Israel for a reason, to show them that they were not who they thought they were. And even to this day. But even to this day, is God taking care of them? Absolutely. He's blessing hundreds and thousands of other nations. He's blessed you and I because of them. But he's also showing them, you rejected the Messiah. Their plight is coming for those that reject the Messiah.